And reading together from verse number 14, Job 33 and verse number 14, for God speaketh once and twice, yet man deceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men, and slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and stilleth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from men. He keepeth back his soul from the pit, and his life from perishing by the sword. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed, and multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread, and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, and his bones that were not seen stick out. Yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave, and his life to destroyers. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Now, just basically what we've read here, for the sake of people that are trying to follow what we're getting at in these meetings, there's just really one simple point that I want to make this elaborated on as we read through, but it's, the point is this, in verse 14, it says that God speaketh once, yea twice, yet man perceiveth it not. And then we go on to read of different ways in which God is speaking to people. And that's simply what we want to establish tonight, again, in a different way perhaps, but with different scriptures, but simply making that point for all here. You got 2 ears. I hope they're open. But the Bible says that God speaketh once, yea twice, yet man, it says, perceiveth it not. Let's read secondly in the book of Genesis in chapter 6 to see just another scripture here. The very first book of the Old Testament, Genesis. And the 6th chapter, and verse number 3, Genesis 6, verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always, or not forever, strive with man, for that he also was flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. So our first reading, the point being made there in the words of Elihu in the book of Job, is that God speaks. But here in Genesis chapter 6, we find that Moses, the penman of this book, tells us that the Spirit of God strives with men. So there's a sense of impact as we proclaim the gospel to people. It's not merely human power that is involved here. We're dealing with eternal realities and the power of God's Spirit to talk to men and women and teens and boys and girls about things that count for now and in turn will count forever. Now let's read our final reading over in 1 Peter and chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. In the New Testament, and verse number 18, 1 Peter 3, verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit. So we have in a sense tonight the idea of the Godhead involved in this work of reaching men and women, boys and girls, with the gospel. We've read finally now in 1 Peter chapter 3 that Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring men to God. On the ultimate goal, friend, of preaching the Bible and preaching the gospel for people tonight that are not familiar with this kind of preaching, as well as those that are well familiar with it, it is this. That two roads before us lie, and each a choice must make. One upward to the sky, one downward to the lake. Each must answer yes or no. And friend, the point being made is that individuals must make the choice. Which will it be? Which choice will it be? Well, friend, that's the point being made in our meeting here tonight, is that individuals, as we gather here and as we speak for God, are being called to understand that there is a destiny that awaits me. And I am a young person tonight, or I'm somebody older in years, and there is a choice I have to make regarding my eternal whereabouts 1 second after I die. This is a time, oh, then be wise. Thou wouldst be saved. Why not today? So you see, friend, as people stand in light, now, it depends where people come from. Some people come from the background where life really has never had any serious tones to it. And people have gone on and never really ever thought about the fact they've got a soul. I talked to a man one time in a small Newfoundland outport, and he said, why did you men come to our village years ago? He said, you know, when I was a young boy, he said, I was raised in this community, and he said, eventually I married a girl from my home village here. And he said, I was a married man with 6 children that sat in those tent meetings the year that the tent was there. And he said, one night as I looked along the row where we were sitting, the whole family came together to hear the gospel when we were preaching in that particular community. And he said, I was a married man raising my family. Never knew till I heard the gospel that I had a soul that will live on forever. Now there's souls here tonight. I hope you understand that you've got something more than body. There is inside that body of yours an eternal being that will live forever. You're not just here for a moment, friend, and then you're gone into nothingness. You exit time. You enter eternity. And friend, you're more alive 1,000 years from tonight than you are right now. Now there is a God of God. We talked to some of the young folk these nights. In connection with the idea of a design to a structure, whatever it might be, telling us then that there must be a designer. We've spoken about a creation that demands a creator. Now man, someday, every one of us here are going to meet God, ready or not. And just because you don't believe in God doesn't change it any, because friends, you have come from God. You're not to the creator. And someday, friend, you're going to meet the God that made you, and you can believe in evolution, and think man came from a monkey, and from an amoeba, and a protoplasm, from some pond. And somehow, that tells me that I will never have any accountability to a supreme being. Listen, friend, at the end of the journey of life, man is going to meet the God that made him. You come from God, you're going back to God, and all that counts is whether in this period called time you've dealt with the salvation of your soul through the gospel and through Christ, who the Bible proclaims is the only means of forgiveness of sins. And the resurrection verifies that Christ was God. Other men have died for great causes. But friend, Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, died upon the cross, rose again the 3rd day, and is alive tonight, and has power to forgive sins. Other men's bodies lie in tombs,
instance of occurs on this planet, you cannot find anywhere where Jesus Christ is laid. He's raised from the dead. And we preach a living Christ in heaven tonight and coming again. And once you and me, someday with Him forever. So the point being made is that God is trying to speak to you. And I hope that you're listening. God speaks in many ways. God speaks in His creation. I hope you're thoughtful enough to ponder the very fact that there must be some higher being, some greater power, and I hope maybe God's been able to talk to your heart through His mighty act of creation. God speaks in conscience. And in your life, there are landmarks of sin. There are places in your past, friend, that you have sinned against your God. Your wife might not know about it, nor your husband, or your parents, or your school teacher, or the police, or the government office. But friend, there is sin in the life of individuals, great and small. And the Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. So God speaks in conscience. We have read of times that God speaks in circumstances of life, speaks in dreams, in visions of the night when deep sleep falls upon men. We read, then He opened the ears of them and He stood at their instruction. Why? They might withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man. So sometimes God uses extraordinary means to talk to people. Potiphar's wife in the Bible said to her husband, have nothing to do with this just man. For I saw many things as in a dream because of him. Here's a wife. And sometimes wives are more sensitive to spiritual realities than even hard-boiled, proud men. My experience over the years has been that it's usually the mother that opens a family door to the gospel. Often a mother has been the one that has introduced the Lord Jesus Christ into her heart, into her home, and that leads in turn a family, the husband and the children to Christ. Mother, God's wanting your ear tonight. But I recall the experience of a man one time who was listening to the gospel with his wife, and he said he dreamed that the Lord had come. He wasn't a religious man at all, a man that hadn't really much time for the gospel, but he went out because of the influence of friends and for his wife's sake, and he said this night he dreamed that the Lord had come. And he said he went all over the house trying to see if it was really possible, if it really happened. But when he woke up, his wife was gone. And he said as he woke out of a sound sleep, having dreamed about the Lord's coming, and now woke up and found that his wife was not beside him. And that went frantic. Went everywhere. Now she was down at the doggo. In the middle of the night, dog was strapped or something to get out. But the point is that God spoke to the man in his dream. Now, friend, I wonder, has God in these meetings been speaking to you about your condition, about the things we've established, the fact that man's got a soul and a destiny with God? There is heaven above and hell beneath, friend. And this period called time is not just the time to get rich quick, or have a happy life, or to go in for all kinds of pleasure and sin, and have no moral absolutes, and think everything can just go however I want it, friend. There is absolutes with God. Sin has got a way of finding the sinners out. In disease. In a restless conscience. in a hand or a arm that trembles. I'll eventually spend an eternal separation from God. When this day of grace, this day of God's unmerited favor, in this day of gospel preaching, in this day of attention as we have it tonight in this meeting hall, to the gospel and to men who come to preach the Bible, when people young and old will sit and listen, this is the time, friend, to make noble choices for your family and for yourself. God is speaking. He speaks in accidents. We read He speaks in illness. People there laying upon a bed, a pouring the dainty meat, consuming them, their bones sticking out. It tells us that sometimes God's hand with us is that He might reach us, and sometimes His hand is heavy. And then He speaks to the messenger. In other words, friend, this is the time that God takes the messenger up, when you're able to walk in erect, able to come in relative peace and calm, and to understand that as I hear these men tonight, it's more than just two men that have come together from different parts of this western part of Canada and from diverse backgrounds. But friend, it's God's way through the gospel of appealing to your intelligence, letting you stop in the quietness of this 1 hour and ponder the path of your feet, where you've come from, even last night where you were. And where you intend to go when it's all over here tonight. And say, well, I'm only in a fool's paradise. I'm living for sin. And living in sin. And all the time God wants to reach me. And stop me. And arrest my conscience. And have me pause in life and consider my eventual meeting with my Maker. But you see, the Word is actually driven home by the Spirit. The Lord spoke in John's Gospel that when the Comforter's come, He'll reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. And so what we're saying here, and perhaps there's folk in these past nights and some are back again tonight, maybe there's things that have been said in these meetings that have actually bothered you. You've lain awake at night. You felt drawn to hear the gospel here in this place. Friend, that's the Spirit of God. There's 101 different places you can go in Langley on any given night. But God has brought you here. Send people to them, pray for by name. And you see, friend, it's the Spirit of God that will seek to rivet home the words and make you uncomfortable in God's presence and in turn lead you lovingly to Christ for salvation. I may have mentioned already in these meetings about a man that I did preach with, have preached with in the East. He is an elder, just like our brother Hay here. His brother and I have had different series in Newfoundland, and he has given his time in his retirement years to help in the gospel, but he always tells a story of conversion whenever he preaches. He talked about the time that he left his own home and went off to spend the winter with his older brother who was a Christian. Sometimes brothers have an influence on brothers and sisters, and this man went to be with his brother for the winter to help out in logging and woodwork and so on. And apparently the condition that the brother said he'd have his younger siblings stay with him was that he would go along with him to hear the gospel on Sunday night. And so this man's name is Ephraim. He said, well, that wouldn't be too hard a condition to keep. And then away he went off. Every evening, every Sunday night, faithfully to hear the gospel. Isn't a bad place to go on a Sunday night, you know. Sometimes, you know, God can make people understand, and they understand a lot of things when they continue on a regular basis to hear the gospel. And you've come tonight, we're glad you're here. But this friend of mine sat there, and one particular night he said he was sitting in his seat and he was listening to the preaching of the gospel, and he said he felt as if this was the night when he was faced with a choice as to what he was going to do with the issue of God's salvation and his future on his meeting with God. He said there was a large crowd in that meeting hall that night, and as everybody rose up, he stood right in his seat. And he says he was a big man, he was a proud man, He was small in stature, but a big man as far as his own estimation. He said, but that night I didn't care who saw Eve cry. He said, I felt so convicted that night of my sins and my wasted years and my wandering, my lack of appreciation for my mother and father's prayers, who are Christian people, and all that I got into. He said, there that night as I sat in my seat considering my needs and my condition. He said, my brother turned to me. He said, Eve, salvation is not found in tears. It's one look at Christ. And there and then that night, that man, that burly fisherman, he's a short, stocky man. He said, I just realized it wasn't in my tears and my crying and my awakening to my need, but it was one look at Christ. And there that night, that man just got a life-giving look at the crucified one and saw that Jesus Christ, God's unique sacrifice, took my place upon the cross. That's the Spirit's work, friend, to make you conscious these things are real and you're lost and you must be saved. And friend, the Spirit of God convicts of sin, convicts of righteousness, convicts of judgment, and in turn will lead a sinner lovingly to Christ for salvation. But last of all, we read in 1 Peter chapter 3 about Christ. You see, it's God that speaks. It is the Spirit that strives and impresses people with the realities of these subjects. But the Bible says Christ also have once suffered for sins. What does it tell us? It tells us as far as the provision of salvation is concerned tonight, friend, it has been provided for. Christ also hath once suffered for sins. For you see, somebody had to pay for sin. Man's got a debt he cannot pay. Man owes a debt that he cannot pay. But Christ paid a debt he didn't owe. And upon the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ was made sin for us. The perfect being of Golgotha was identifying with your sin, man, and mine, yonder upon the tree. And he was made sin for us. The one that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And our text tells us Christ also hath once suffered for sin. Now why must you suffer? The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, and we're held accountable for our own sins. We are a sinner by nature. We're a sinner by practice. We accumulate sins in life. And friend, sins will find the sinner out. And the Bible says the sin will be paid for in death, physical death and eternal death. But Jesus suffered outside Jerusalem's walled city. And we find that his work is everlastingly effectual. It is something that God is satisfied with when he suffered for our sins. He wasn't just dying there as a martyr. But friend, the text says now, suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, and that's now the truth of substitution. In other words, Christ has been satisfied to come to earth. And upon this earth, the just has suffered in the place of the unjust. And friend, listen. It's on this earth that a soul must seek the Lord so that it may be found. You sin here, and Christ had to die here, and you must be saved here. And so he suffered the just for the unjust. And thirdly, to bring man to God. His death is effectual. It is substitutionary. It is reconciling. In other words, this is the heart of God's, this is the heart of, the love of God's heart. As he reaches out to people like you and I from all colors and classes and cultures of life, and God's great purpose in the gospel is that you, friends, might not just have a seat in the gospel hall on this October night in 1994, but, friend, you might indeed have a home in heaven, a place at God's marriage table in the day to come. A seat with him above. He wants human beings from earth to go to with him to his presence above in a day to come. It may be today he'll come for his redeemed people. It may be tonight. But friend, Christ suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And from this place of Langley, and wherever you're found, friend, God wants to bring you with others to him forever and to enjoy his presence. And friend, our desire as we come to the close of our meeting tonight is, I wonder, is there any person here who would like to start tonight for heaven? Who would like to bid fair for God's home above in a day to come? Amen. To enjoy the blessedness of salvation both now and then forever. I can't save your soul, young friend or older friend, tonight, but I can appeal to you. I can tell you, friend, the wrath of God is against sin. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ was made sin for us and bore the wrath upon the cross. Now, friend, if the warnings of his wrath will not stop you in your wild career and cause you to halt in life, I wonder tonight if in turn with the outstretched arms of a bleeding, dying Savior have any appeal for your soul. Would a Savior, friend, that loved you, and you might say, well, nobody loves me. I talked to a man in these meetings. He said, nobody cares for me. I sat in his place where he stays there. I said, you might not think anybody loves you, but I said, God loves you. We affirm that tonight. God loves a sinner. Doesn't like your sin. But God has followed you to the meeting here. And God will long to have you with him forever in heaven. He wants real individuals from this planet to enjoy him for eternal ages. And I wonder, is there any person in our gathering tonight who's going to say, yes, I will go. I will come to Christ. I will receive him as my personal Savior. We've used the little word come in the meetings. Come is the famous Bible text, the famous Bible verb in the Bible texts. That is the simplest expression of how an individual can enjoy salvation. Every child here, there's lots of little ones here tonight. We don't mind the children coming, and I don't mind. I've got four of my own. I have to be myself once. But you know, any little child in the gathering here, all of us for that matter, have all had that moment when we kind of made our first steps. Pictures galore, usually, if you're the firstborn. I'm the firstborn. My mom's got all kinds of pictures of me. She's right here tonight. But you know, when the child is beckoned to come, they just look with a sense of trust to mom or dad or auntie or uncle or whoever it is, and they just make that little motion, that little first movement, and before long, they're going. And they move right towards the one that beckons them. Listen, friend, tonight, you can just do that in your own heart. Christ has come unto me, all the labor and the heavy, and I'll give you rest. Come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Come now. Come right now, friend, and acknowledge that God is right. And God wants to save me. And God will save me. C stands for children. Can come. O stands for older people. They can come. M for middle age. They can come. And E stands for everybody. And friend, of you this night, at this very moment, will look to Christ. Will understand he died for you, the sinner. He died that you might be set free, you might live. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And friend, you do the coming. And God will do the saving. He's promised to bless his word. Now, friend, we trust that as we close in prayer, that you might just understand that this is for you. If you want any help? Well, your servant for Jesus' sake, if you get saved, friend, tonight in our gathering, be glad you came. Be glad you did. Let us know. But above all, friend, if you are not saved, don't let things stand in your way. But even here tonight, make that movement of the heart to the open arm to the Savior and indeed pass from death unto life. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee tonight for the moments of decision, for the opportunity that individuals are being faced with in light of the vast expanse of eternity. Lord God, we pray that some man or some woman or some teenager, some boy or some girl, may at this very moment understand that God has spoken to them, He is following them, He is beckoning and calling and wanting to save them. And our God, we pray that the reality of God's unchanging words, His truthfulness, may touch their heart, and the fact that Christ is risen from the dead, giving proof to His claims as to who He was, what He could accomplish, may touch some heart this night that will in turn, by faith, believe on Him and be saved for time and for eternity. Father, we pray that none may be deceived to thinking there might be a better time. But our Father, we pray, might indeed realize that this is the golden opportunity, the moment when indeed they can make that noble decision for Christ as Savior in order to be saved from the vast expanse of eternal judgment that awaits them and turn to enjoy the presence of God in eternity. Father, bless every heart, then we pray, and speak to souls and save souls, we do ask. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.